Whenever I go to church lately, I'm always the most overdressed man in church. I suppose I better get a little bit more informal. There we go. Right. Also, I can swing them better this way. Right, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, you've given us your word, and now we pray that you'll help us to understand it. May your Holy Spirit come into our minds to give us good memories so that what we profitably learn, we can retain. And what we retain, Lord, make it give us also obedience, to help us to be obedient to it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So I can go straight on to turning it on? Okay, here we go. All right, now I've given you today some sermon and study notes. That's to fulfil the every preacher's prayer. You know what every preacher's prayer is, of course, don't you? You're looking at me blankly? Every preacher's prayer is, Dear Lord, please make it rain on Sunday afternoon so that they won't be able to muck around and waste time. When they get home, it'll be raining so much that they'll have to get out their Bibles and their paper sermon notes that I gave them this morning, and then they'll have to study it. So I'm not going to refer to them really much more than I have now. That's for you to take home and use it to study for background stuff. Because there is so much in this passage of Scripture, though it's quite short, so much in it that I can't possibly hope to cover it properly to give you the sort of instruction that you need. So today we're going to be thinking about this series that Brian has begun, A Prophet from God's Grace, this series from 1 Samuel, and a series that looks at the unfolding of God's plan for his people and those that he used to achieve that plan. Now have your Bibles there ready. It's page 265 in your church edition of the NIV, and you'll need to refer to it. Okay then. I said, okay, there it goes. All right, trying to twist the arm of God is the theme for today, 1 Samuel 4. Trying to manipulate God, in other words, and you'd be surprised at how often people try to manipulate God. You know, the idea is, if only we can bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp, then we'll win, it's our lucky charm. That's Jenny was saying to the children earlier, as I say, who can upstage that? I mean, she did it brilliantly. I do that, of course, it's part of the Flower family. But we can manipulate God if we bring him into the camp. Bring him into the camp? That was the idea of it. No. And that's where the church of today makes so many errors. They think that they can manipulate God, or that they think that we can localize God. And that's what people did in those days. They localized God. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the Edomites, the Canaanites, the Vegemites, the Marmites, and the Actovites, all of those ites that you read about in the Bible. And that one went through to the keeper, didn't it? Not many people got that one. You can laugh, you know, in church. That's it. Free up. Unfreeze. You see, all these people, they localised their God. And that's why when the Israelites first came out of the desert, the people thought, oh, we'll defeat them now. Their God is a desert God. Well, they're out of the desert now. What happened to the walls of Jericho? Down they went. Why? Because the God of the Israelites was the Lord God Almighty, who's not bound by time or place or space. So when they walked around the city seven times on that seventh day and they blew their trumpets, ka-flap, down went the walls. Their God is not a local God, but there was still that idea, it still prevailed. And so the Israelites thought, oh, well, they brought their God into the camp now and we're kind of on the edge of Israelite territory. Maybe we'll probably lose, but we'll give it our best shot and we'll have a go at them. And so they did. So let's think about this. It was a very difficult time for Israel in that time. The law and the worship of God had been really neglected, and it seems as if God's plan had stalled. But note this, friends, God's will can never be frustrated, and his plan was still unfolding, although the people, by and large, had actually turned away from God. So by the time you come to 1 Samuel, the whole knowledge of God and the worship of God had sunk to a very low level. Just like Australia today. The number of people in churches today compared to what it was when I was a boy is tiny. The number of people who actually fear God is minimal. Politicians make fun of the Christian gospel, which they never did when I was a young fella. People think it's smart today to blaspheme the name of Christ. You hear it all the time. You turn on Channel 9, you see the advertisements for what is it, The Voice, and you hear this woman in the background going, "Oh my God," she keeps on yelling out to her God. You know what? I don't think her God ever hears her. Because they keep on bringing the same ad up over and over again. You see, we have lost this idea. But God is still on the throne. God is still the omnipotent one. And one of the great values of the Old Testament is this, that God made a plan for his people and God carries it through. Have a look at this. Before we ask the who, the why and the how about this passage of Scripture, who were the Philistines? Why did the Israelites go to fight them? How did the battle go? We need to stop and check out Ephesians 1, verses 3-23. Would you like to turn with me in your Bibles to that one? And the first person to find it in your Bible might like to call out the page number. Again, God's not going to come and belt you with a great, eternal, huge fly swat if you call out. Yep? 1156. Does that side agree with that side? Oh, good. You got the, yeah. 1156. Okay, have a look at this. There is no plan B in the mind of God. There is no plan B in the Bible. That what God said in the beginning, God carries right through to the very end and will carry right through until the day when Jesus comes again. Have a look at Ephesians 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now note that phrase that comes up over and over again, to the praise of his glory and grace. You'll find it down there at the end of verse 14 again, and it comes up quite a bit, to the praise of his glorious grace. Why? Why did God make it all? That his name might be glorified and praised. How? Through the creation of people whom he made and whom he calls to himself to have fellowship with him and who live for the praise of his glory. And that's what they weren't doing at the time of Samuel. They'd turned miles away from that. But go down a bit further in Ephesians 1. We can go down and we'll just have a pick a few verses out. Verse 10. This good pleasure which he purposed in Christ would be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. So in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that, or for this purpose, that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, and so on. Now we need to look at that and consider that very carefully, because when we go back to Samuel and we say, what's happening? Is God ineffectual? Is he impotent to do great things? Could he not keep his people? The answer is yes, he could. My word, he could. Trouble is, he'd already said to them through Moses, if, the classic computer program phrase, if you will obey me and be obedient to all I say, then you'll be blessed above all nations. But if you don't, then I will bring judgment upon you. Because you see, the children of Israel were called not just to wallow in God's glory like a pig wallows in mud. They were called to enjoy God's blessing, but also to be mirrors. Now, if I wanted to see what's above my head up there, and I've got a sore neck, I mean, I can see up there, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, there's 12 little panes of glass up there, and it's also in the shape of a cross. Now, if I had a bad neck, how am I going to see up there? I could get a mirror and angle it, and I could see here what's up there. And the children of Israel were called to be like reflecting mirrors, as we are called to be the same. The book of James tells us about that. We're to be doers of the word and not just hearers of it, so that when people look at us, they should see the glory and the holiness and the purity of Christ. And that was why the children of Israel were called, to be witnesses for Christ, witnesses for God in the world that he'd made. Yeah, yeah, we'll do it. Yes, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient to, they said. Baloney. They're always going out of the way, just like that bowls ball. You can bowl it, but it'll never go straight. And every now and then God would send a prophet along and say, get back to following God, get back to following God. And they would for a while, for a year or two, then they'd be at it again. Even after 70 years of exile, much later than the time of Samuel, when they'd been taken away as prisoners to the land of Babylon, they came back bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, yeah, we've learned our lesson, yeah, we'll never do those things again. within less than one generation at it again. Read the book of Ezra. Read the book of Nehemiah. Read the book of Malachi. And you'll see they're at it again. Why? Because sin in the heart of man will always cause him to go out of the way. That is why we need to constantly come back. Repent of our sin. It's one of the great blessings and beauties of the Anglican Church service. I hope you're going to do it today. That in every Anglican service there's always a confession of sin. And the idea is you come to church, what's the first thing to do? Get right with God. Then you can be right with others. But when you're out of sorts with God, you're going to be out of sorts with others. And the people didn't. Okay, let's have a think about this. No matter what disobedience was shown by his chosen people, God's plan was perfect. And the promise that he gave to Abraham was that it was going to be worked out no matter what. The people in Samuel's time were very disobedient. It's been 200 years now since the time of Joshua, since he died. That doesn't stop God's plan from being worked out. If they're going to cooperate, they'll get blessed. If they don't cooperate, they'll come under judgment. So here we read in verse 2. In the first skirmish with the Philistines there, 4,000 of them died on the battlefield. Verse 10, so the Philistines fought and the Israelites were defeated and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers, as well as that the Ark of God was captured. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died, as God had predicted, but more of that later. Okay, let's have a think about the long and slippery slope downward. See, from the Joshua till the time of Samuel, it was a slide down the slippery slope of disobedience and apostasy. If you look at Joshua 24, verses 14, and you know, when Joshua is an old man and just about to die, he calls the elders up and he says, now choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And people said, yeah, we'll serve the Lord, we'll serve. But it wasn't very long. Just two chapters later in the book of Judges, we read this. After that whole generation, that's Joshua's generation, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Fertility gods, in other words, the worship of sexual activity. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them, the Amalekites, the Midianites, the Edomites and so on, and the Philistines. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. The Ashtoreths were the female goddesses of the Baals. In his anger against Israel, because remember they are besmirching God's name, they are meant to be mirrors reflecting the glory of God. If I want to see what's up above me, I look into the mirror. If you want to see what the true Lord God is like, look at the Israelites. That was the idea of it. But they provoked God to anger because of their wickedness and their acceptance of the ways of the pagans around them. Now, we often think, oh, that's not too bad. You know, yes, they worshipped idols, but what's an idol? It's only a thing. No, it wasn't the idol that was the important bit. It was just a symbol. Would you think it nice? How many of you have got daughters here? Come on, you can put your hands up. Yeah. What happens if you were asked, you've got a pretty daughter, why don't you sell her to the pagan shrine as a cult prostitute? Oh, sorry, don't mention that in church. That's what they did and happened. That's why the prophets of God were so angry. That's why God brought such great judgment upon them. How many of you here have got sons? How would you like to sell your son as a male prostitute? Your little 11, 12-year-old boy, go up to the pagan shrine to be used as that. That's what happened. Or what about if your 8 or 9-year-old son sacrificed in the fire to the Moabite god Molech or to the Philistine god Dagon? Don't laugh. They did that and it happened over and over again. King Ahab and his people were involved in that. In the northern kingdom of Israel. Later on we read that the king Manasseh and King Ahaz of Judah, which were the descendants of King David of all people, they did that, sacrificed their sons in the fire. See how far they've gone from the true religion of the Lord God to the grossest and the most debased form of paganism. But God's plan is going to be worked out in spite of the wickedness and sin of people. God doesn't say, that's it. I'm going to blot you all out. After Noah, he said, now we're going to start again. While the earth remains, summer and winter, cold and heat, seed time and harvest and so on, will not pass away. Now, they didn't. The trouble is that people went back to their wickedness again. And God has said, okay, a judgment is coming. But I have promised a saviour from the judgment. And no matter what happens, nothing is going to frustrate my will from being carried out, and one day Jesus is going to be born. The promise that I made to Abram back there in Genesis 12 and reiterated in Genesis 15, the promise that I made to Abram will be fulfilled, and from Abram will come one by whom all the nations of the earth may find blessing. By the way, do you know what the word blessing means? It's a simple word. It means to speak well of. So if I say to you, may God bless you, I'm saying to you, may God speak well of you. And there's no greater blessing, there's no greater greeting I can give you than to say, may God speak well of you. In other words, may you be under the favour of God. So God said to Abram, from you all the nations of the world can find favour from God. Why? Because Abram was going to have a great, 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 great grandson called Jesus, who would be a blessing to all people who've ever lived if they repent and turn to him. All right, from Joshua to the time of Samuel, slide down the slippery slope. They claimed the privilege of being the people of God, but they ignored the responsibility. Oh, we're the people of God, we're the Israelites. You know, God brought us out of Egypt. You know, rah, 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 rah. God says, blah to you. If you're not going to be my reflectors, then you're going to be judged. The people wanted the rewards of the promises, but not the discipline of love and obedience. Sound familiar? Is that not like the church of today? How far it's moved? The church is today becoming apostate at a great rate. You watch and see what happens when next the matter of a plebiscite against homosexual marriage comes up before Parliament. Anyone who dares to speak against it will be accused of bigotry. Not even going to be able to have an opinion about it, let alone oppose it. Watch. What's the church saying about it? So many churches today are accepting of these things. Oh, well, you know, everyone's allowed to do as they like, you know. Not up to us, you know. Because we've forgotten that God has called people to live lives of holiness. Let's look at the next thing. If that was a long and slippery slide downward, let's have a think about the problem of these Philistines, verses 3 and onwards. The Philistines are an interesting group. They were coastal people who'd arrived in Palestine, and that's how you get the name today. Palestine comes from the old word Philistines, and the descendants of those people are still there today. We read about them first of all in Judges 2 verse 12 and chapters 13 through to 16 verse 17. They're there, and I've listed them in the sermon notes, so I won't go into it. They are people who are thoroughly and totally pagan, and they came. And the Israelites didn't drive them out. Remember when they were brought into the land? God said through Moses, tell the people, I will go before you. And I will drive out the people. All you have to do is go in and possess it and do as I say. And I will drive them before you. I'll send the hornet before you. And there'll be all sorts of plagues against them as there was against the Egyptians. People today say, oh, the terrible carnage that happened, you know. People got chopped up under Joshua's. It needn't have happened if they'd have done what God had said. God said, I will drive them out before you. But they didn't obey, did they? They presumed. They presumed upon God. And because they didn't do it, you read in the book of Judges, because they didn't do it, these nations then became stronger and stronger. And then they began to take over the people of Israel, because God said, well, if you won't do as I say, I'll step back. You think you can do it better without me? Okay, fine. That'll be your judgment. I'll let you. That's why when you read in the book of Romans, and it says that people did not regard God, but did this, 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 and this. Read it in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. Verses 24 to 32. What happened? God says, you want to live like that? Okay. That'll be your judgment. I'll let you. But you won't like it. People today grumble, don't they? Whinge about conditions. Blame God. Why does God let this happen to us? What have we done to deserve? I'll tell you what they've done. People who call themselves Christians so often have neglected God. It's no wonder, is it? Well, let's have a look a bit further. Idolatry and all that goes with it is at first an easy way. It's very easy to bow down and worship an idol where there's no moral standard required, for instance. That's just one, only just the for instance bit. When there's no disciplined worship required. Take out the Ten Commandments, like Australia seems to have tried to do. And what do you got left? A form of paganism which makes no demands in any way. You can live as you please. Don't worry if you've got a flossy on the side, men. God, he's a nice bloke. God wouldn't do anything to you. And women, you can carry on as much as you like, because after all, our God is a God of love. He's not going to bring down any judgment upon you. Yep, God says, well, if you want to live like that, that's fine. But that'll be a judgment. I'll leave you to it. You won't like it. And we don't. Suicide rates go up. Broken marriages go up. Unhappiness on every side. People are turning to drugs. Why? Because we think we can live as we want and still get the blessing from God. Exactly the same as it was in the days of Samuel. So God's way may seem hard at first, but his laws were given for mankind's benefit, not their detriment. Israel did not want to accept this. So now let's go to the presence and the problem of the ark, verses 3 to 10. When we go there, we find that they're in battle again. The Philistines have been raiding them, and now the Israelites, the elders of Israel, say, oh, what are we going to do? We've lost 4,000 men on the battlefield. I know, let's bring the ark in. Ah, yeah, we'll localise God in the ark. And we'll say, God is with the ark, therefore if we bring the ark into the camp, God will be there, and who can stand against our God? God says, no one. Trouble is, I'm not going to stand for you, because you have forsaken me. Remember those verses I read to you from the Judges chapter 2? They followed the way of the Baals and the Ashtoreths. They provoked the Lord God to anger. God says, okay, you can be your own judges. I'll just stand back. I'm not with the ark. That's only a symbol of my presence. It's only a symbol of the worship. Because the ark was like a great mercy seat, as it was often called. It was made that with the two angelic beings with their wings almost touching on the top of it. It was only about that long and about that wide and that high. Only a small thing. But the idea of it was, there it was in the tabernacle. And if the people came to God on his terms with their sacrifice, the Spirit of the Lord God would come down, as it were, sit down on the seat where a judge would sit in his court to dispense justice and mercy. The idea was that God would come and dispense mercy to his people because they had been obedient to him. But now all that's gone. One thing you'll notice in the book of Samuel is what? Where is the Levitical system of priesthood? Not there. All we're left with is one priest, Samuel, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who turned out to be worthless fellows, full of immorality and greed. And God says, you're going to come to a sticky end. You'll both die on the same day. And they did, but more of that in a minute. So what have we got now? The ark's brought into the camp. A great shout, yeah, we're going to win now because God's with us. Don't worry about repentance of sin. Don't worry about giving up all your Philistine ways. God's going to be with us because we got the lucky charm with us, see? Like Jenny was saying earlier, you see. We got our lucky charm. We can't lose now, can we? God says, can't you? Well, if that's the case, if you think you can do it like that, I'll stand back. Go to it, chaps, go to it. But don't come grumbling to me when it all goes pear-shaped. So we've got the problem in the presence of the ark. As then, so now. In our churches today, we see ritualism, sacramentalism, and localising of God. Oh, it's not a good church unless we've got a crucifix in it. Or it can't be a real church unless we've got this, or unless we do that, or unless we say this thing or have that bit of ritual. We try to localise God, don't we? Why don't we leave them as they are? They've got their own religion. We've got our religion here with our God. Well, why? You can't localise God. He's the Lord God Almighty, omnipotent over all. Jesus didn't just die for the Anglo-Saxons or for the Chinese or for any other race. He died for all. So his very last words before he goes back to heaven was this. Go therefore now and make disciples of... Say it again, I didn't hear it. All nations. Baptize them, that is, acknowledge that they've repented and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. So what you've got and the blessings that you have, teach them to appropriate the same. It's not working the days of Samuel, is it? As now, so then. God calls for faith and trust and obedience on the part of his church members if there is to be blessing. Want to see St. John's grow? Well, what we've got to do is sit down and say, Lord, what do you want us to do to reach out to Asquith? How can we bring other people to Christ? And he says, well, start off by being that reflective mirror. Make sure that everything you do is going to reflect the Lord Jesus. Then people will start to sit up and take notice and say, these Christians really believe what they say they believe. I'd better start listening. More of that, anyway. There's an old CMS motto that we used when I was there about 45 years ago. Blessing begins with obedience. And boy, is that true. If you want to get blessed, start being obedient. That's the classic computer program, isn't it? If, then. If you are obedient, then the blessing will come. Well, let's look at the next thing. A terrible prophecy fulfilled, verses 10 and 11. So they had the battle. They fought. Israelites were defeated. Every man fled to his tent. Slaughter was very great. 30,000 dead. But then, even that pales into the next thing. Verse 11, the ark of God was captured. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. The army was defeated. There was mass terror, great slaughter. Ark of God is captured. Oh, yes, 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 yes. But there's something else about it. Worst of all, that the means of approaching God was in danger of being wiped out. Now, the ark was not a lucky talisman, but it symbolized something. If you want to come to God, you come humbly. You bring your gift of repentance. And you bow down before God. And then he will dispense his mercy. That was gone. That was gone. And now they're in danger of saying, how are we going to approach God now? Being Pentecost Sunday, that's better. This thing's played up at the same point in the early service. The equivalent for us today would be the removal of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The means whereby we approach God. Jesus did the work of paying for the price of sin. The Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus to our lives. Just imagine if God withdrew the Spirit of God. We would never know Christ. The means of approach to God is gone. There is only one way of approaching God. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus? Some of the most well-known verses of the Bible and yet the most abused. Jesus said, I am the way. Come on, say it with me. I am the way and the truth. No one except by me. Oh, they got their own religion. They'll be saved through that, will they? It doesn't really matter so long as you're sincere, does it? Every time you say something like that, you're saying, Jesus, you're a liar. You're not true when you say there's no other way to the Father except through me. Now, how do you go through Jesus? What sort of a person was he? We say, oh, well, he died for me. Yeah, he did. But he also lived for me and you. He couldn't have died for us if he hadn't have lived for us. 33 years of living without sinning, of resisting temptation all that time. So that when he died, he wasn't dying for his own sin, which would have nullified his dying for yours and mine. No, he died as a sinless one, and therefore for us. Do you see how it all fits? So the terrible prophecy was fulfilled that you would have heard about in previous sermons from Brian, where, because of their wickedness, God said to Hophni and Phinehas, they will die on the same day, and they did. So it's just like any family, isn't it? Father may promise things, but if children deliberately rebel and bring shame to the family name, then the good things dry up until those members repent. Keep doing that and you won't get your birthday present. Nah, to you, Dad. All right, you wait and see. Birthday comes round. Where's me present? That's what God said. Obey and you'll be blessed. Fracture the relationship and the blessing dries up. So you see, friends, so often today our churches are cold and dead and there's no blessing there. Why? Because the love is often growing cold. And when we read these horrible things that happened in those days, the chopping up of people, the mass killings, the sacrifice of children, all those wicked things that happened, Why? Because people were snubbing their nose at the Lord God, who said, here is the way, walk ye in it. Ah, yeah, but we know better. Oh, if you know better, we get to Romans 1 again, don't we? You want to live like that? Okay. Sadly, I will let you. But remember, that will be your judgment. I don't have to judge you. You'll judge yourselves, because the misery that you'll bring upon yourself. But where the church wants to come back and say, Lord, let us walk before you in holiness and righteousness all our life. That wonderful prayer in the green prayer book you have here, you use, in the words of the general thanksgiving. But we thank God for all his blessings, and where it says that we may walk before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. That's when the blessing comes. Well, that was Israel then. It's no different today. But are we any different to Israel? That's the challenge of 1 Samuel 4, verses 1 to 11. Are we any different to those people then? Well, that's as brief as I can make it. There's so much in it that we can learn just from those few verses. But we need to look at that very carefully. Why don't we pray now? Heavenly Father, we thank you. You've given to us a clear and certain word in the Scriptures. If we want to go our own way, we make a mess of it every time. But if we want to go your way, we'll find truly a glimpse of heaven here on earth. So, Lord, help us to remember what the Scripture says. But above all, Lord, teach us to obey. For then we know that the blessing will come without fail and without limit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, I told you it was a tough old passage, didn't I? But boy, do we need to learn that, and learn it well. It applies as much, friends, to the preacher. Remember this, applies as much to the preacher as it does to the people. Thank you, Andrew. I hereby present you with this clicker and hope that you'll use it faithfully. It's all.
No worries. Thank you, Neil.